There's several chapters here in Genesis that talks about Noah and this flood story. So we're going to look at towards the end of this flood story in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 9. If not, you can follow along in the bulletin. But we're going to read verses 8 to 17. Starting verse 8, it says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth.'" Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Gracious God, we come before you just desiring to learn from your word. We desire to experience all the goodness that you offer us. We fall at our feet before you knowing that we are not worthy of your love, of your greatness, of your mercy. And as we just celebrated communion, we're reminded of all that you've done for us just to prove that deep love and that deep mercy. And this morning as we take a look at this text, Lord, help us to understand that you have given us signs and symbols throughout time that have assured us of your presence and have assured us of your goodness, even when life around us looks devastated and destroyed and difficult. And Lord, we pray on a daily basis that we're able to know this, to know you and to know your goodness. And all this we pray in your name. Amen. I played basketball in junior high, and I played basketball in high school too, but I played basketball in junior high at St. Mary's Academy. And I was okay. I wasn't fantastic. But there was another kid on our team that wasn't very good. And his dad was always really, really disappointed that he wasn't very good. And so his dad's way of handling his disappointment that his kid wasn't very good was to pick on me all the time. And so literally every single game, every single minute after the game that we talked, he had some little jab that he always gave me. And so he would say, you know, "Dan, why is it, this is a phrase he always used to say, I hope he doesn't listen to sermons, we'll find out, won't we?" I doubt it. But he used to always say, "Dan, why do you always drive in amongst the trees? You're way too short to be doing that. You need to stay out on the perimeter and let the big guys handle the things down around the basket." And remember, I'm like sixth grade at this time, and so I wasn't sure how to handle this. The other thing he used to always say is, "Dan, you need to spend a whole summer with your right hand tied behind your back because you can't go to your left at all." And he would say this to me, and there were probably elements of truth to all this, but for a sixth grade kid to have another kid's dad just kind of railing on you after every single game, it kind of wears you down after a while. The other thing he used to always say is, "Man, you got to get my son the basketball. You just need to," he was a bigger guy, and so he said, "Get my son the basketball in the post." And inevitably, every time I got him the basketball, he'd either miss or turn the ball over. But he was convinced that the reason that would happen is because my pass wasn't good enough, or my pass didn't put the kid in the perfect position. And so over and over again throughout junior high, I had this dad that would always tell me what I was doing wrong. Now, on the flip side of this was my mom. And I don't know if anyone else has a mom like this, but I have a mom that literally I could have missed 20 shots. I could have fouled out of the game. I could have punched a cheerleader. And when I got home, my mom would have thought that I was the greatest basketball player to ever live. Dana can tell you some fantastic stories about this. Dana always says that there's no way that I can ever do anything wrong in my mom's eyes. She probably does listen to the sermon, so this will really, really be good. But I can remember one of the first times Dana and I went home that Dana had done all the dishes This is at my parents' house, had done all the dishes. She had vacuumed all the floors. And that whole time, I had sat in front of the TV playing PlayStation 3 with my cousin. And my mom came into the room and thanked me for all I had been doing. So there's a pretty good contrast between this dad that I had in high school, or had in junior high, and my mom. And I use these two examples to set up a question that I think is important for us, which is, how do we understand God in relation to us? Do we understand God as someone who is on our side, who is advocating for us, that really deeply desires what is best for us? Or do we understand God as opposed to us, as someone that's tripping us up or making life more difficult for us? Or if we didn't have all these rules, wouldn't life just be so much simpler? And I wouldn't have to feel guilty all the time. And I wouldn't have to worry about whether I was doing the right thing with my spouse or my kids or my neighbor. How do we perceive God? Do we perceive God as our advocate, someone that deeply loves us and cares for us, that wants what's best for us? Or do we perceive God as an obstacle or as a person of frustration in our lives? When you're lying in bed at night and you're thinking about all the things that you did, the good and the bad things, the frustrating things, the things that you said to your coworker, the frustrating things that have happened with your spouse, what is it that you think about God? Or when you're at work and you're struggling with coworkers or something, there's big projects that keep piling up on your desk and you never have any idea whether you're going to be able to get all the work done or not. Do you imagine God as someone that is seeking what's best for you, is advocating for you, that wants you to be able to live life to the full, as Jesus talks about? In our passage this morning, we pick up the story of Noah just where we left off. So if you remember, last week we spent a lot of time talking about the faith of Noah, that Noah was an unbelievably faithful person. That given all the things around him, he did something that seemed crazy to everyone. He started to build this boat on dry land, and he did it because of his deep faith and trust in what it was that God told him. Well, as we left off, Noah and his family, they get on this boat, and all the rains come, just as God had said. All the rains, all the floods come, and they devastate. They destroy all living things on the earth. As we get to this passage, that storm has subsided. It's disappeared, it's done, and that symbol that you get is the dove comes back with the olive branch, knowing that the dry land is here, and Noah and his family get off the ark, and they start to have this conversation with God. As you can imagine, what would be going through Noah's mind is this done? Is it over? Is it finished? And so Noah and God begin to have this conversation about what happens now that this flood is over. And one of the things that God tells Noah is that he's to be fruitful and to multiply. We've heard this before, right? In Genesis, the very beginning, Adam and Eve are told, this was their task, be fruitful and multiply. And so again, God gives Noah and his family this command. And you have to imagine that Noah starts to think to himself, now, what's going to happen next? So let's say we do this. God, are you just going to come along and are you going to cause another flood? And are you going to devastate and destroy all living things again? And God says, be fruitful and multiply. And depending on your perspective, maybe Noah thought that was a lot of work. Maybe you don't think that's a lot of work, whatever. But the point is that he's telling him to do this and he's wondering, is this something that we should do? Is this something we can do? Is this something that's simply going to lead to the same results that it's already led to? And so God then at that point tells Noah, he gives him this covenant and tells him that never again will I flood the earth in the way that I have done. Never again will I destroy all of humanity in this way through a flood. And he tells him this because he wants to assure him of his character, of his goodness, and of his ultimate desire for humanity, for his creation, for these beings that he has created in his image. And God then further affirms his covenant with a sign. So we talked about this morning. We celebrate communion, and Jesus, as he sat down for the Last Supper with his apostles, he gave them these signs. He had this bread, he had this juice. and they'd probably sat down hundreds of times with bread and juice. It wasn't a big deal. But this one time they sat down at this meal, he said, this is not just bread anymore. This is not just juice. These are symbols of this reality of what is about to happen to me, my broken body, my blood shed for you. In the same way, God says, after this flood has happened and Noah and his family get off the ark, he says, I am committed to you, I have a covenant with you, and here is a sign of that covenant. And in this case, it's the rainbow. It's this rainbow that's in the sky. Now, the text doesn't imply that at that point God invented the rainbow. And sometimes people talk about that. That may or may not be true. We just don't know. The text doesn't necessarily imply that. If we presume that the rainbow already existed, what God is doing is he's saying, this rainbow here, let this be a symbol, let this be a sign of what it is that I'm committing to you to do this day. In verse 13, the text says very explicitly, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. One scholar wrote that the rainbow represents the victory of the light of love over the fiery darkness of wrath. The victory of the light of love over the fiery darkness of wrath. I mean, children's stories, you know, we like to have children's books that have this beautiful picture of what Noah's Ark is, and Noah and his family are like waving from the Ark, and they're really, really happy. But I've never seen a children's book with all the devastation surrounding the Ark, right? That this isn't necessarily a children's story. I mean, you picture what has happened for Noah and his family to see all this devastation. It wasn't just a party. I mean, granted, they are happy, they're satisfied that God has spared them and saved them because they were righteous, as we talked about. But this is a difficult thing. And so as they're wrestling with this, God sets this rainbow as a sign for them. And I think that's something we have to mention that we haven't talked a lot about is that God's frustration and his anger is a difficult thing for us. We like to talk about Noah and we like to talk about his family because that's the good part of the story, right? We like to dwell on that because that's the happy part. But when you think about all the devastation that happened and all these people that died, all these animals that died, our mind usually asks the question, who is this God? What's going on here? I mean, is this God really good? We don't have a simple answer for this, and I can't give you probably a fully satisfactory answer to why. I ask many of these same questions. But I do think there's a couple things that can help us to better understand what it is that God is doing. The first one is that God loves us. God deeply loves us. But as we understand love in the Bible, that doesn't mean that God is always happy for us or happy with us or pleased with us. That saying that God deeply loves us is more than God just has good feelings towards us. When the Bible talks about love, it means that God is committed to humanity, that God is committed to us. Despite all that may happen, ultimately he is committed to us. And we find that in this passage. Even though everyone and most people on the earth are devastated and all of creation is devastated, God is committed to humanity in the sense that Noah is set aside and saved and preserved and his family is as well. And that humanity continues through this family. The other thing that we have to understand very much related to this is that we usually think about God and our relationship with him in individual terms. So we think about perhaps the person that died, the person that was destroyed in this flood. And regardless of how wicked they are, it's difficult for us to imagine a God giving up on that person. And we often talk about having a personal relationship with God. But the reality is that when we talk about God being committed to humanity, we're talking about God being committed to the human race, to all of us together in a communal sense. And if God is committed to us all together, there are times when action is necessary, when he takes actions, where he says, for the good of the whole, this has to be done. For the good of the whole, this has to be done. And in the story of Noah, that is the case. That God is saying, because I care and I'm committed to humanity, and because humanity, the vast majority of humanity, has gone this wicked way, the only way that I can preserve them, the only way that I can preserve what is good, the image bearers that I have created, is to start over through the righteous Noah and his family. And again, I understand that, that's probably not a fully satisfactory answer. But it gets at the heart of God. It gets at what it is that God is doing throughout history. God is 100% committed to us. The most remarkable part about the story of Noah is not that God devastated all that existed. The remarkable part about the story of Noah is that God chose to preserve us, to keep us alive through Noah and his family. That God didn't just give up. That God didn't just say, well, that's good enough, we're done. Let's do something different. That God chose to have us preserved. The rainbow then became God's symbol of peace and well-being. So given God's heart and God's commitment to humanity and all that had happened, he then sets this rainbow as a symbol of the covenant he had made and said, as this rainbow exists, as you see this rainbow in the sky, let it be something that reminds you of this day, of this very day when I have chosen for you to continue, when I have set aside the righteous Noah. God's promises become entirely believable. They become trustworthy. And he backs up his words with this sign that he says will not only remind us, but will remind him of what it was that happened this day. Rainbows are fascinating things. I don't know, maybe I learned a lot about rainbows this week. You think, man, what's the work of a pastor like? Well, apparently you look up what a rainbow is and how a rainbow works. Rainbows are fascinating things. A rainbow is this meteorological, it's an optical thing that happens when the sunlight shines through moisture that exists in our atmosphere. So in order for this to happen, you not only have to have the sun, and many of us have seen rainbows, you know what a rainbow looks like at some point in your life, and you know that a rainbow usually comes into existence after rain. There has to be some moisture in the atmosphere. And the more moisture that's in the atmosphere, and the more vivid the sun is, and it shines at the right angle on this moisture, the more vivid the rainbow will appear. And you can get all variations of this, right? Some of you have probably seen a double rainbow. But we know what this looks like. And so the rainbow is a perfect symbol of what it is that God is communicating to his people for lots of different reasons. One, there's just been this enormous flood, and clearly lots of rain has come. There's plenty of moisture in the atmosphere. The sun comes out, and there likely is this powerful rainbow that is physically there. And so as God is having this conversation with Noah, there it exists. It's a reality. It's a tangible illustration that he can point to and use. For visual learners like me, that's really helpful. Helps me to remember what's going on. But in the same way, the symbolism of the rainbow is helpful for us understanding how God loves us amidst the crazy things that happen in our world and the devastation that happens often in our own lives. And so I think this rainbow is the perfect symbol, the perfect thing that God could have used to help to communicate his point. I mean, he could have used a cloud. At that point, he could have used a draft that just walked off the ark. But the rainbow itself is the perfect image for us. So why is that? Well, I think it's important for us to understand, and it's clear to us, that what happens in a rainbow, for the best example of this to exist, it means that a storm has to come in, or some sort of atmospheric reality that produces lots and lots of moisture. And because we're humans, often what we do when we see this storm come in is that we run and we hide and we retreat in some way. A good analogy would be what we do when we find sin in our life. When we recognize, and we all should on a regular basis, recognize just how far we fall short of what God wants from us. And usually when we recognize this reality, the first thing we want to do is run and hide. We usually have some form of shame or frustration or embarrassment, but we basically run and hide. We run from people that may know that we've done this. We definitely run from people that are going to ask us about it. And sometimes we run from our community because when we're around other people that we know hold up to the same standards, it makes us feel guilty. So the same thing happens in a storm, right? A big storm is coming in. It's scary. We run to shelter. We want to not be out in the rain. And so we run and we put something over our head or we hide in some way. And then what we find, though, is that through this moisture, eventually comes this promise of care, this rainbow. Paul says in 1 Timothy that God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And the problem is that amidst the sin or the struggle in our life, and because we hide and because we're shamed and because we run off, we imagine that God does not want our best often. We imagine that God is either wholly unrelated to us or uninterested in us, or that we imagine that God may not even be good. If these things are happening to us and we feel this deep shame, does God really care and what is best for us? The other night, Dana and I were in the kitchen making dinner. And all of a sudden, and this happens often in our house, all of a sudden we hear a screaming kid crying and whining in the other room. And sure enough, it's Miriam. And so we go in, and she sounded like she'd gotten hurt. We go in the other room, and she's just sitting in the middle of the floor by herself crying. Adelaide is nowhere to be found. Adelaide is upstairs and hiding. I don't know if Adelaide remembers this or not. But she was upstairs hiding. And we go upstairs, and she had gone and hidden because she knew that something had happened to Miriam that she had caused. And it's a natural instinct for us, right, that we do something and we know that someone is going to tell us that it wasn't a good idea, and we run upstairs and hide. And I think even as adults, we do that on a regular basis, is that we're scared to confront God. And what scares us about God is this judgment aspect that exists. This makes us a little uncomfortable that God gets so fed up with evil and sin and brokenness and people are so fallen that judgment is necessary. It makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about that aspect of God either. And so we often run and we hide. But what this symbol of the rainbow reminds us of over and over again is that when this judgment, this storm, this pain happens to us, that it is through that, ultimately, through God shining, through God's light on that moisture in the atmosphere, that this symbol, this rainbow, appears. And that rainbow then is a covenant of God's commitment to us, even if judgment is a part of that. Even if pain and frustration is a part of that. One reason that it's difficult for us to perceive that God is on our side is that we're ashamed of this sin. But God reassures us on a regular basis that He desires and wants what leads us to full life, what gives us full life, that He is committed ultimately to our good, and that He loves us, that whatever defeated attitude that any of these things may lead to us, the truth is that God desires what is best for us. The prophet Isaiah helps us to understand this. In Isaiah chapter 54, he says this. He says, "For a brief moment," this is speaking as God, "for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again, though the mountains be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And so God is assuring us that even though there will be moments of judgment, of frustration, of negative things that happen to us, my everlasting, my eternal covenant is commitment to you, is your good, is your peace, is your well-being. And so when we find ourselves in whatever situation, everything is going well, and life is treating us well, God is there desiring, pushing us, advocating for us. When everything is falling apart and we find ourselves in the privacy of our home, wallowing in whatever sin it is, and we don't feel like we can tell anyone, we feel broken, everything is falling around us, God is there advocating, pulling, desiring for us to know His goodness and His well-being and His peace. It's a powerful thing. A powerful thing to believe that this creator of all the earth, the creator of all that exists, all of human beings, is advocating and desiring what is good for us. And sure, there are times when we're like, I don't think that's good for me. We can trust that God knows what is best for us and desires what is good for us. One of the symbols that I think is really powerful about this image of a rainbow is that a rainbow is in this arc, right? And often when we stand out and we observe this arc, it almost feels like a covering. It almost feels like a shield, a bow of protection over us. And it ends up being, again, this sign that though all these things happen in Noah's day, that God is committed to not only this never happening to them again, but committed to their well-being. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you, God has for us, plans not to harm us. He does not want to harm us, but plans to prosper us, to give us hope, and to give us a future. Romans 8 affirms this too. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If this story of Noah isn't a good enough example, how much better an example is the sacrifice of Jesus for us, the willingness of our God to go to the cross and to die for us in this way. There's a story I heard of a monk that existed in medieval times, and he was going to give a sermon, and he advertised that the name of the sermon was the love of God. And so the normal congregants showed up at the church that he was running that day, and they sat in the seats, and they expected the sermon to be on the love of God. And what happened is that the sanctuary was very, very dark. It was usually lit by candles, and he allowed most of the candles to be out except one candle that sat up towards the front of the sanctuary. And all he did is in this darkness is he took this light, this candle, and he carried it over to the crucifix. And he just simply took the light up, the body of Christ on the cross. He showed his feet nailed to the cross, and he took it up to his side, which had been stabbed, all the way up to his hands that had the nail marks in them, all the way up to his head. And then he just said, the service is ended, you can go now. And for him, it was this perfect illustration of the love of God. What better example than Christ crucified for us of how much God loves us. And even in the story of Noah that happened thousands of years before Jesus came and did this. And Jesus, now we're 2,000 years later after Jesus died on this cross. We find these symbols over and over again in the history of God. The prayers that have been answered in the community of Riverside just past week that Sandy shared. The stories that we have of God providing for us are all stories of this deep and abiding commitment of God to us and our well-being, our eternal peace, our goodness, our full life that God desires to give us. This is no ordinary task that we are on. This is no ordinary life. God desires for us to have this full life. And my prayer for all of us is no matter what's happening, no matter what we face on a daily basis, is that we see symbols like this that God has given us. This dove with the olive branch that our culture loves to use with no understanding of where it comes from. It comes from this story. of Noah sending out this dove and bringing the olive branch back and knowing God's promise that dry land of hope is there. This symbol of a rainbow that we see once a storm comes in and it leaves all this moisture, it leaves all this rain and sometimes destroys houses and destroys all these things. There's this symbol of hope, of ultimately God's care for us. And the cross, knowing that the cross is not the end of the story, but Jesus resurrects from the dead 3 days later, are all symbols for us, truth for us, that God is good and God loves us and cares for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't just give us your word and leave us, that you are continually and always present by our side. And we thank you for these symbols, for us visual learners, for us that need these things, these tangible things to set our minds on. They help us to see what it is you're communicating to us. They help us to understand your truth and your power and ultimately your love. Lord, may we not only be people that experience you as love, but may we be people that communicate you as love. And all this we pray in your name. Amen.